Good evening, everybody. Sure good to be with you on this beautiful Lord's Day again. Please have your Bibles open to the book of Zechariah. We're going to begin there in just a moment. Book of Zechariah. We're going to begin reading in chapter 9 in just a moment. But before I begin, I just want to say thank you once again. I know I sound like a broken record, but it really, truly means a lot for you to invite me here and let me preach. It's my passion. It's my joy. As I've said in previous lessons, I have a secular job and don't preach full time, but it's truly where my heart is. And I just can't tell you how thrilling it is to spend a weekend like this for me. I want to spend a few moments talking about just how practical the prophets are, and really the Old Testament. We'll just put up the prophets that we've studied this weekend. But I think one of the reasons that people avoid studying the prophets as much as they should is because they just don't view it as very practical to their life. But just notice some of these points that we've made from the book of Zephaniah on Friday night. We talked about the goal of his discipline is to mold our character. It wasn't just about punishing the people for their idolatry, but God loved them enough to give them what they needed to become more Christ-like in their character. From Habakkuk, we talked about trusting His providence and rejoicing in bad times. From Joel, we talked about God's mercy even at the 11th hour. And God got to do what He loves to do, which is show His grace there in that passage. We also talked about from Joel calling on the name of the Lord. But this morning in class, in the book of Malachi, we talked about sincere worship and good marriage choices, focusing mainly on the first two chapters. Then from the book of Micah, we talked about the blessing of God's church and His word. Think about those for a moment. Are any of these things not applicable to our lives in 2019? And yet, sometimes we avoid studying them as much as we should because we just think it's for the old ancients, it's for the old Israelites. But I want to make a point about Bible study before we begin Zechariah, and that is this. Every single book can be made practical. Every single book can be made practical, except for maybe the book of Leviticus. No, I'm kidding. That's just a joke. Don't ignore Leviticus. I told you I'm listening to a podcast on Leviticus, okay? That's how weird I am. But every book can be made practical. Don't ignore any corner of God's Word. But the opposite of that is that every book can be made impractical, too. I've sat through some studies in congregations where it just made me upset. I left disappointed, I left angry even, not proud of that, but the teacher would go on and on from the book of Romans or from the book of Acts, and everything that they were saying was really high level and words that I maybe haven't heard of before, and it just wasn't Bible study. And I get to thinking in Bible classes like that, or leaving Bible classes like that, if I was a person who is genuinely seeking the truth for the first time, just interested in Bible study, I don't think I'd go back again. Steve and I were talking this afternoon about how congregations sometimes will spend 2 years in a book. We could really wear out the details. So every book can be made impractical, and every book can be made practical. And you know who that's up to? That's up to you. And that's up to me. And I think Jesus taught this. Remember how the parable of the Good Samaritan started? Where a lawyer asked Jesus what he had to do, and Jesus asked him two questions. What were those two questions? What does the law say? And number two, here's where I think he teaches it. How does it read to you? And in that question, I think we can deduce that Jesus is saying that you can read your Bible from different attitudes. You can read your Bible from different motives. You can read your Bible from the motive of, well, I've got to do it to be a good boy or girl, and so every morning I'm going to get the Psalms out, and I'm going to read a few verses from the Psalms, even though I don't have any context for what I'm reading, but I got to be a good boy or girl just to read it. Or, what I think a lot of Christians in the church do is they read it from such a high level of academia, and they get an intellectual high because they're noticing things that other people aren't noticing, but they're really not reading it because of what they can apply or to become more Christ-like. And that's the third way that we should be reading it, and that's from practicality. And I hope that you see that I've really tried to make an effort to do that. And so, don't ignore any corner of your Bible. Make it all practical, and it's really on you to do that. How do you read it? All right, let's begin in Zechariah. Zechariah, I am not going to do this book justice. I don't know that we can do any of the minor prophets justice just in one lesson, but this one especially, because of how long it is. It is by far the longest of all the minor prophets. I told you that I was sharing a sermon series with one of our deacons earlier this year from the minor prophets, and when we went to Zechariah, we actually split it up. He took the first 8 chapters, and I took chapters 9 through 14, so that's what I'm going to focus on. The other thing I want to say about Zechariah, other than its length, is that it is by far the most messianic of the minor prophets. So two of our main 3 points that we're going to make tonight all have to do with Jesus, and I think that's a good way to end this meeting. The first point that I want to make is about the donkey. I don't want to put up Zechariah 9:10 just yet. I want you to read verse 9 of chapter 9 about Jesus coming into the city on the donkey. Here's the prophecy. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem." And I just want you to take a moment to underline in your mind the terms "rejoice greatly" and the terms "shout aloud." Because when we go over into Matthew and we go over into John 12 in just a moment, you'll notice that the Bible doesn't quote that part of it. But I do want you to notice, and we're going to notice it especially from Matthew chapter 21, just how exciting this time was. "Rejoice greatly and shout aloud because your king is coming to you." Now remember, this is post-exile, okay? Post-Babylonian captivity. They're already back in the land. And how long has it been since they had a king? This is a very rough number, but about 100 years. Josiah's grandson would have been their last king or so. So they haven't had a king for a long time, and Zechariah is now telling them, your king's going to be coming. So this time, it's a time of great rejoicing and shouting. "Behold, your king is coming to you." And the last part of verse 9 says, "Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." I want you to throw your marker there in Zechariah chapter 9 and go with me to Matthew chapter 21 and just notice how excited they truly were about Jesus riding in on this foal. We're going to begin reading in verse 4 of Matthew chapter 21. Just notice a couple of things and then we'll hop over to John 12. "This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus directed them. He had asked them to go get this donkey. Verse 7, "They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road." Verse 9, "And the crowds that went before him, that followed him, were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And now note verse 10. "When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this?" I want you to underline that word "stirred" there for a moment. It is sometimes translated in your Bibles, "moved." That is the root word for the Greek word that means earthquake. This was no golf clap, you know, for Jesus coming in on this donkey. There was earthquake-like excitement. But a man's on a donkey. What's the big deal? Go to John chapter 12. Part of the big deal is that these people had come out because they had heard about the raising of Lazarus. We're going to begin reading in verse 12 of John chapter 12, the Gospel of John. Chapter 12, verse 12 says, "The next day the large crowd had come to the feast, heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. They took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying, 'Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" And this gospel quotes the people actually using this word. Even the king. So it wasn't just excitement about Jesus and excitement about the raising of Lazarus. They were getting this, that this is the king of Israel. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written. And here's the quote, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples didn't understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. And now note verse 18. The reason why the crowd went out to meet Jesus was that they had heard that this sign was done. I love to think about these types of things. But can you imagine how excited, you know, we take these things for granted. You know, when we read miracle after miracle after miracle in the narrative sections of the Gospels that just throw out these miracles like they're nothing almost, and we take them for granted because we just read them time after time after time after time. But, hey, Mom, did you hear about that resurrection down in Bethany? Hey, friend, hey, cousin, hey, co-worker, did you hear about Lazarus being dead for 4 days and the guy raising him up, and that guy is coming into Rantoul? Wouldn't you tell everybody if a guy like that was coming? And that was one of the reasons why there were so many people and so much excitement. But have you ever noticed, let's talk about this donkey portion of it now. Have you ever noticed how much the text keeps repeating how young the donkey is? Colt, name for young donkey. Foal, name for young donkey. We're not going to read Mark's account, but Mark specifies that Jesus says, "Go into town and go get me a donkey on which nobody has ever sat." And earlier in the text in John chapter 12, it says what? Jesus found a young. So we have four descriptors telling us how young this donkey is. You know, and when the Bible gives you detail, our radar needs to be going up. Foal, young, colt, nobody's ever sat. And why does the Bible keep telling us about this wimpy foal of a donkey? Now, the easy answer is this. Because that's the prophecy. You know, Jesus has got to fulfill the prophecy about Zechariah chapter 9. But that's not what I'm asking. I'm asking, why was it even prophesied that he would ride such a wimpy animal? And it is wimpy. I tried to pick a picture that was a young enough donkey to make the point. But can you imagine a grown man riding this kind of a donkey? I'm 6'3 and like all leg. My torso's like abnormally small. But if I got on a donkey like that, my feet would be dragging the ground. Or I'd have to be walking alongside of the donkey to try to help out the donkey. Or if he had some sort of thing to put his feet in, can you imagine a grown man with his knees up in his chest as he's riding this young of a donkey? Why would God pick such a wimpy thing to ride in on? And the point is not necessarily about the fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9. Listen to me. The point is as much about Zechariah 9:10. It was a point about the type of kingdom Jesus was going to bring and the type of king that he was going to be. I put it up on the board. Let's read it together. But I put certain sections in bold to illustrate that this was not going to be a warlike king. "I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations." We talked this morning about how that term nations is sometimes translated Gentiles. So just look at those bold terms. No chariots, no war horse, no battle bow, and this guy's going to speak peace. This king is going to speak peace to Gentiles. Beloved, here's what I'm preaching. It is as much a fulfillment of prophecy as it is a statement about the type of king that Jesus was going to bring, that he was going to be a spiritual king, bringing a spiritual kingdom. And when you bring that type of kingdom, you can get on any wimpy animal you want. You can ride a cat or a dog or a rabbit, if that's possible. Because who he was battling, according to Ephesians chapter 6, was what? Rulers, powers, principalities, the spiritual forces of wickedness. And he rode in on a wimpy donkey and defeated all of them with his cross. But our battle is not against what? Flesh and blood. Thank you. And that's the message of the donkey. Him riding in on that animal spoke to this passage. And just because it's quoting Zechariah 9:9 in all of those passages, we forget that there's a context to all the prophecies. And the context says, yes, all of this warlike activity, that's going to be cut off, and he's going to speak peace to other nations. All right, let's go back to Zechariah now. Go back to Zechariah, and let's talk about shepherding for a little bit. We're going to begin in Zechariah 10. You know from your Bible studies, I'm sure, that sheep are the way that the Israelites were described and that leaders are described as shepherds, and it's no different. Shepherds in a congregation, bishops, elders, you know what it's talking about. And then the flock being the sheep, the people being the sheep. And that's no different from the Old Testament. And you see that here in Zechariah 10, look at verse 2, the last part. Therefore, the people wander like what? Like sheep. They are afflicted for the lack of shepherd. My anger is hot against the shepherds, and I will punish the leaders. The English Standard actually uses those terms interchangeably. Did you notice that? The shepherds are called leaders in the very next breath. My anger is hot against the shepherds. I'm going to punish the leaders. I'm going to punish the rulers. For the Lord of hosts cares for his flock, the people, the house of Judah, and I will make them like his majestic steed in battle. So God is saying, you got a leadership problem there in Jerusalem. And I'm really hot about it. I'm really angry that your leaders are taking advantage of you and the shepherds aren't leading you the way that they should be. And because the shepherds are so bad, what God is going to tell Zechariah is that the sheep are doomed for slaughter. And wouldn't that be the case with a real flock? A physical flock of sheep, if they didn't have anybody fending off predators and showing them where food was, but especially the predators, of course they'd be doomed for slaughter. Look at chapter 11, verse 4 now, because here's what God is going to say to Zechariah. All right, Zechariah, raise your hand, big boy, because I'm gonna make you the shepherd of the flock of Israel. Look at verse 4. Thus says the Lord my God, become shepherd of the flock doomed for slaughter. He already tells them, you know, this is going to be a bad experiment. They're doomed for slaughter, but I want you to be the leader anyway. And so he says in verse 7, I did this. Zechariah says in verse 7, chapter 11, so I became the shepherd of the flock doomed to be slaughtered by the sheep traders. And I took two staffs, one named Favor and the other named Union, and I tended the sheep. Now, we have him talking about two staffs, one named Favor and one named Union, and he uses the term sheep here, so we might tend to be thinking, okay, well, he's actually going to be tending physical sheep, but I don't think so, because what did Zechariah 10 already tell us? That the sheep are the people, and the shepherds are the leaders. Now, there might have been a two literal staffs, but what Zechariah is saying is, this is just as how I was leading the people. This is my leadership tactic. I wanted to lead them with union, and I wanted to lead them with favor. And how did this experiment end up? It went terrible. He says, they wouldn't listen to me, and I got impatient with them, and I ultimately quit. Look at verse 8. In 1 month, I destroyed the three shepherds. I think this is talking about deposing leadership. You know, Zechariah got in and said, you, gone. You, gone. You, gone. He destroyed three of the leaders, deposing them probably, but I also became impatient with them, and they detested me. He got in, he said, I led with union, and I led with favor, and the people wouldn't listen one bit. This is a side point, but it's a good application. We had a gospel meeting back in November with a guy named Ricky Jenkins, and he preached, did a class, actually, on elders in a congregation and the relationship between a congregation and the elders. And one of his main points was this: it doesn't do you any good to have good elders if a congregation won't listen to the elders. And that point is never made better than right here in Zechariah chapter 11. I went in leading with union and favor. He was a good leader, Zechariah is saying. That was how I was leading the people. But they wouldn't listen. And here's what I want to say to the Rantoul Church of Christ. When you go to appoint elders, and did you notice how I said that? When you do, because you have so much potential here, I just think it's a matter of time, and that's God's will for you, no doubt, that you have shepherds, that you have elders. When you go to appoint them, I want all the members to be ready to fall right in behind them. Follow good leadership. Doesn't do you any good to have good leaders unless you have sheep, unless you have a fold that's willing to follow the good leadership. So this experiment went bad. I quit. And then he asked the other rulers, all right, I'm done. Why don't you pay me my wages? I did 1 month's work. And do you remember what they weighed out as his payment for that 1 month? 30 pieces of silver, the exact amount that Judas betrayed Jesus for. Now, we're not going to spend any time with that. That's an awesome study, and I hope that you'll do that one day. But they weighed out 30 pieces of silver and gave it to him. But here's what God is going to say next, and this is rather scary. God is going to say, all right, people, if you won't listen to good leadership, I'm going to raise up bad. Look at verse 16. Behold, I am raising up in the land a shepherd who does not care for those who are destroyed, or seek the young, or heal the maimed, or nourish the healthy, but devours the flesh of the fat ones, tearing off even their hooves. Who's raising that up? It's the Lord. The Lord is saying, I'm going to raise up these bad shepherds who don't care about anybody. Verse 17, woe to my worthless shepherd who deserts the flock. May the sword strike his arm and his right eye. Let his arm be wholly withered and his right eye utterly blinded. God, how could you do that? And here's the point. Here's the application. When we are so hard-hearted, when we are so rebellious, when we are so bent on doing wrong, be careful. God may nudge you in that direction. And we have a Bible stocked full of those exact examples. Remember Pharaoh? Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then who else? The Lord hardened his heart. You remember what Romans chapter 1 says about God giving people over to a debased mind? God giving people over to impurities? God giving people over to sensualities? And you read that and you think, well, God, how could you give people over to that? But that's what they want. And then 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 talks about a strong delusion being given to people who don't love the truth. And you know who's giving the strong delusion? It's God. And you read that and you think, well, God, how could you give a strong delusion so people won't see the truth? It's because they don't love it. And God will nudge you in any direction you want to go. If you're so bent on evil, He'll nudge you in that way. But I want to make this point, that even that is done in love. And then this is really getting into the sermon last Friday. Even the nudge of letting people over to give them over to debased mind and sensualities and impurities is done out of love, so that we can see that the pig pen of sin isn't getting us anywhere. But if you love the truth and you're seeking truth, God is going to nudge you in that direction as well. But go back to verse 16. I want to talk with you for a moment about good leadership. I'm going to put it positively up on the board, but it's spoken of negatively there in verse 16. I am raising up in the land a shepherd who does not care for those who are destroyed, does not seek the young, or heal the maimed, or nourish the healthy. Now look at that description on the board. All I did was turn them into positives. But that's what good shepherding is. So when you go to appoint elders, look for a man who cares about people. Because, beloved, here's what happens too many times when congregations go to appoint elders. They look at a man and they say, well, he comes every time the doors are open. He's here every Sunday. He's here every Wednesday. He's got a pretty squared away wife, and he's got pretty squared away kids. He's got to be qualified. And too many times, shepherds are shepherds in name only. They're not actually shepherding. It's just a name above their head that goes in a hallway or in a directory. And none of that has anything to do with caring about people. Shepherding is always about people. So look for people who care about souls, truly care for the destroyed, for those that are young, young in faith, think spiritually, healing the maimed, people about to fall away, and then, you know, too many times elders are too concerned with people who are causing problems, and then people who are actually healthy aren't getting taken care of. You know, the Greeley family might be healthy, but we need nourishment, and we all do. Now let's talk about Jesus, the loving shepherd. So he tells Zechariah, raise your hand, you're going to be the leader. They rejected him, so he quit and got 30 pieces of silver for it. And then God says, okay, I'm going to raise up bad leadership then. But then in the latter part of the book, Jesus is described as a shepherd. He was going to give Jesus as a shepherd to everybody. And I'm going to put up a passage that's not from Zechariah, but I want you to read it with me. You don't have to turn there. Isaiah 40 and verse 11. I just want you to notice the personal touch that is the shepherding of Jesus Christ. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. You know Isaiah 40 better than you realize. Remember, Isaiah 40 starts by talking about the voice in the wilderness, John the Baptizer, paving the way for Jesus. And then later on, in the middle part of verse chapter 40, it's talking about how Jesus would shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom. Notice the personal touch. And gently lead those that are with young. And don't think necessarily about pregnant women necessarily, but people with extra burdens. Jesus cares about people who have extra burdens. You know, I read that, and I think to myself, I have read books about leadership and gone to leadership conferences, and just about every single one of those things that I've ever participated in, I've walked away and said, that was a disappointment. I went to a leadership conference in Grand Canyon University one time with Jerry Colangelo. He was the owner of the Phoenix Suns and started the Arizona Diamondbacks. You may have heard his name. Anyway, see, he's a believer, and I thought, well, I'll go to this leadership conference. And I remember leaving there and being disappointed, not necessarily about what he said, but he just, it wasn't this. It wasn't service-minded. It wasn't gentle. And I remember leaving that place and thinking to myself on the ride home, everything you need to know, Alan, about leadership is found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We've got such a loving, personal shepherd. Now here's what Zechariah is going to say. And it kind of takes you aghast. God is going to kill this guy! Whoa, wait. You've been saying, Zechariah, God, through Zechariah, that we've got bad leadership. And now we've got the loving shepherd, and you're going to strike him down? Look at Zechariah 13, beginning in verse 7. You might be saying, well, no, Alan, the Jews, the Romans, they struck them down. That's not the way Zechariah preaches it. No, he says God did it. Look at verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me. Whoa, 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 what are you getting the sword out for him? You can't do that, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. And that's the passage why we know that this is talking about Jesus. Because on the night that he was betrayed, remember, he told his apostles, you'll all fall away on account of me this night. You will all scatter. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. This is why we know that this is talking about Jesus, and God is taking out his sword and about to strike this shepherd down. And you know what that teaches me? You know what that teaches all of us? We don't just need good leadership. We needed a sacrifice. You know, imagine Jesus coming down, living a perfect life, but never dying for sins. He lived perfectly. What would that do for us? We'd have the perfect example. We could look to him and say, that's the way mankind is supposed to be. That's the way we're supposed to be living. That's what God designed for humanity. And that would do nothing for sin. We didn't just need good leadership. We needed a sacrifice. And if that says anything about God, it says two things. Number one, God is serious about sin. And number two, God is so serious about saving me from sin. And if I can say anything about that, it's hallelujah, what a Savior. Please get out your songbooks and turn to the Song of Invitation. Thank you so much for your kind listening. And thank you so much for loving me like you do and loving my wife like you do. You're such a loving congregation. Can't say thank you enough for your kindness and your hospitality. I hope in this lesson that we as fathers and mothers, we've got a renewed sense of how we're to shepherd our families. You've got a renewed sense of what to look for in shepherds of a congregation, and that you've got a renewed appreciation for the shepherd that is Jesus Christ, who not only gave us a perfect example, but he died for us. Give him your life this day. If you need to be baptized tonight, please come. Let's together we stand and sing.